Good evening. Can you hear me well? All right. Like Aaron said, I wanted to take tonight to talk a little bit about what it is that we do in the Amazon jungle of Peru with a tribal group called the Matseis. And for those of you that were in Tom's Sunday school class and heard me speak back in February, you all were in luck because it's the exact same message. You get to hear it twice. And it's a little bit different than your average missionary presentation because it's not just that, but it's also mixed with a short sermon. So it's kind of strange, but I've done it this way for a couple of reasons. One is so you all can understand why our ministry is the way that it is, because with each point from the sermon, I try to show how we've taken the biblical truth and applied it to everything that we are trying to do with this people group. The other reason is because I think this is the best way to help you all see your place in the Great Commission, both here locally in Jackson and in the world. So at the end, I want to take a few minutes and do some Q&A, and Aaron will have the microphone, and he can pass it around if you all have any questions. Q&A is always my favorite part. Please think of questions, but it can be tricky in a Baptist church, so if there's not any, I'll understand. And I want to begin tonight by giving a brief background of our cultural ministry context. Because whenever I say missionaries to a tribal group in the Amazon jungle, that probably sounds weird. Unless you know us, you likely don't understand what that looks like, what the challenges are, what it is that we face when we're there. So I want to take a few minutes to talk about that before I jump into everything else. So I first went out of Cornerstone to go to Peru about 4 years ago. And I went with these big dreams of being a church planter, taking the name of Jesus where there were no churches, where no one had ever heard the name of Jesus. And I get there, and my first 2 years, I did a research project with the organization Pioneers, who we now work with. And the goal of the project was to try to figure out how are the churches doing of all the tribal groups in the Peruvian Amazon. So we wanted to see which tribes have churches, how the church is doing, what are their strengths, what are their weaknesses, just trying to figure out what is the status of the tribal church in Peru. And while there were absolutely some exceptions, there was one glaringly obvious theme. Though many of these groups had churches and had had years and even decades of evangelism, they had never been discipled and had no idea how to make disciples. The average tribal believer had little idea what it looked like to live out the Christian life in their context. And the reason is because short-term missions and short-term evangelism is king of the jungle. Evangelism, short-term missions are good things, great things. But the way that it's been done in a lot of areas in the Amazon is a missionary or a group will go into a village for maybe a week, preach the gospel faithfully, but they'll preach in Spanish that the tribe may or may not understand, and they'll leave them with Bibles. So then you've got this village, these tribal people that have no connection to the outside world that say, well, that gospel message sounded good, so we don't really know what to do with it, so we'll mix it with our tribal religion. So it's very, very common for the believers to go to church, if they actually have a service, and right afterwards go see the witch doctor. In a lot of villages, it's even common for the witch doctor, the shaman, to be one of the pastors. And it makes sense, right? He's a spiritual leader in the tribe. Why would he not be a spiritual leader in the church? They don't know that that's wrong. They haven't been taught these things. So after this 2-year project, God showed me that the biggest need in the Amazon isn't more churches, but training and equipping the believers that already exist. But that being said, there still are tribes that don't have churches. So I was really torn. I was going back and forth. Which type of ministry should I pursue? Should I stay and disciple or go and plant? And by the Lord's grace, he's shown us a way where we could do both through a tribe called the Matseis. But before I talk about that, I want to jump into the sermon part. And tonight we're going to be in Acts 19, verses 8 through 10. Acts 19, verses 8 through 10. So it's a short passage. It's a whole lot easier to preach than Daniel 12. And I thank the Lord for that. And I've got 2 points. And for each point, I want to make just a practical application for you guys and then show you how we've tried to take that truth and apply it to our ministry as well. So Acts 19, 8 through 10. Talking about Paul when he had gotten to Ephesus. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Okay, so Paul had just gotten to Ephesus, and after meeting some of John the Baptist's followers and fully explaining the gospel in verses 1 through 7, he does what he usually did. He headed to the synagogue. He took the gospel to the Jews first. He was there a few months. And after 3 months, a lot of the Jews believed, but most of them rejected him, so he left. But he didn't leave Ephesus. He just left the Jews and took the gospel to the Gentiles. So my first point from this, do not give up on those who reject the gospel, but focus on the ones who do accept it. Do not give up on those who reject the gospel, but focus on the ones who do accept it. And we see this in verses 8 and 9a. Paul did not give up on the Jews. They were his people. He loved them. We'll see whenever Lee gets to Romans 9, Paul was willing to be cut off from Christ if it meant that his people could be saved. That is not a person who had given up on the Jews. But what did Paul do? They rejected it, so he went to the Gentiles, and that's where he spent most of his time. He used his time working in fertile ground instead of rocky soil. And this is logical, right? It makes sense. If this guy doesn't want to hear what I have to say and that guy does, I'm going to go to him. It makes sense. Jesus even tells us, yeah, if that village doesn't want to hear, dust off your feet, go to another village. It sounds easy, it sounds logical, until it gets personal. What if this hard-hearted, rebellious sinner that doesn't want to hear anything about Jesus is your husband? What if it's your mom? What if it's your son? And then let's say you've got a coworker who's asking you questions about the Bible, who's interested in the things of God. You should not turn your back on and abandon as a lost cause that loved one of yours. You should labor in prayer for them. You should look for every opportunity you can to tell them about the saving life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and how they have to trust in him alone for their righteousness and turn from their sins. But God has placed that, in this example, that coworker in your life who's ready for the gospel. Don't turn your back on the other people, but focus on the ones that God has put in your path that are ready. And this is something we've tried to apply to our ministry as well. There are legitimate needs everywhere in the world and amongst every tribe in the Amazon. So what makes the Montes different? I personally spoke with believers from over half the tribal groups in Peru. And again, there were a few exceptions, but over and over and over, they were telling me about the sad state of their church. And at the end of it, they would always end saying, but we're fine. We don't need any help. We're good to go. And I just wanted to scream, no, you're not. Do you not see this problem? Do you not see your need for teaching and training and equipping? And they didn't, just like the Jews of Paul's day didn't see it. And then I spoke with the Matseis. The Matseis are very similar to these other groups in a lot of ways. They've got a church in almost all of their 19 villages, and they haven't been discipled. They have a really solid foundation built on the gospel, but nothing really built on top of that. So they love the basics of the good news of Jesus, but they don't know anything else. And they realize that they don't know. While all these other tribes were saying, no, we're good, the Matseis were saying things like, we want to grow in holiness. We want to obey the Bible. We want to follow Jesus, and we have no idea how to do that. We please send someone to teach us. That's where we want to be. We don't want to be working with these other tribes who need the gospel, and that's a work for other people, absolutely. But for us, we want to be where God is obviously working and where the people want us. The Matseis have a spiritual hunger like we have never seen before. We were able to go to a one-week doctrinal conference that someone did for them, and there were Matseis believers that traveled 2 weeks by canoe for just a couple days of biblical teaching. Sometimes I complain when I have to drive 5 minutes to Cornerstone on a Sunday morning. 2 weeks by canoe just for a few days. Those are the people that we want to be with. But that's not the only reason why we want to be with them. The other reason comes from my second point. The gospel spreads rapidly when God's word is taught long-term in strategic locations. The gospel spreads rapidly when God's word is taught long-term in strategic locations. And I think we see this in 9b in verse 10. And something that I've noticed in the last few years is it seems like movies, books, Hollywood, everything is obsessed with the idea of some kind of global epidemic. You've got everything these days from zombies to Planet of the Apes to plagues. This is selling right now in Hollywood. And it's this idea that there's some global outbreak of some disease that's really contagious and it spreads throughout the whole world and infects everybody. And I don't think in these things you see patient zero filling up his passport with stamps, going to all these different places in the world, coughing on people. No, it always starts in a major hub city like Atlanta, New York, somewhere with big international airports. A few people are infected, and then spreads like wildfire throughout the world, right? This idea of strategic locations for the spread of the gospel is something that Paul used frequently. And we see Ephesus was a huge hub city in Asia Minor. And Paul used it as his base of operations to reach these nearby cities. Verses 9 and 10 tell us that he spent, specifically at this time, 2 years there investing in the disciples with daily teaching sessions. Daily teaching sessions for 2 years. So to me, it's a little surprising, isn't it, that verse 10 says, this continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now, if Paul's stuck in Ephesus teaching there every day, how in the world has all of Asia heard the word of the Lord? Paul's been stuck in Asia, or stuck in Ephesus. How are the people in Asia hearing? Because he was building up the church in Ephesus and casting the vision of the Great Commission. He was training, equipping, discipling the local believers who came to this major hub city, and then as they scattered throughout the land to their homes, their jobs, their families, they took the gospel with them. They realized that they, too, were witnesses for Jesus. So what in the world does this have to do with Cornerstone Community Church? This church is like a small hub city. It's like a small Ephesus. We are coming here every single week and being trained up and taught in the Word. Over and over and over again, we're hearing the Bible taught. We're learning. We're growing in the faith. We're growing in love for the gospel. And throughout the week, we scatter throughout Jackson, throughout Madison County, maybe even farther. Let's be witnesses for Jesus in those places. God has strategically placed Cornerstone in this area and has put each of you all here for a reason. The people that you all can reach throughout the week are people that maybe only you can reach. God has given us this church in this location and you in your families, your jobs, wherever, to preach the gospel, to make Christ known. Don't let that go to waste. So you can probably guess our second reason for wanting to work with the Matseis. They have a strategic location. The Matseis live right on the Peru and Brazil border. And I wish you could see the map that I drew back in Tom's class. It was beautiful. It was like Lee's map of Pangaea, if any of you all have seen that. And they live right on the border, literally on the river. It's north to south. There's villages on both sides of the river. One side is Brazil, one side is Peru. And they live in the middle of nowhere. They're hundreds of miles away from civilization. There's one small town on the Peruvian side and nothing else. And it's the same on the Brazilian side. There's not really anything except a small reserve that has the highest concentration of uncontacted people groups on the planet. Everywhere else in the world, you'll have an uncontacted people group here, 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 maybe a couple of them in this part of the world. Right next to the Matseis, in this tiny reserve, there are 14. There's nothing like that in the rest of the world. And it's very illegal for anyone to go in and try to make contact, except for the people groups that live. There's two or three other tribes that live on the border. They have full legal access to go in and do whatever they want. The Matseis are one of these groups. If they want to go in, make contact, take them the gospel, they could do it. And right now, they have no desire to. Their own church isn't being discipled. They're not being trained up. They're not equipped to do it. Even if they did have the desire, they don't know how. And that's where we hope to help. Our vision for the Matseis Church is so they can take the gospel to their uncontacted neighbors. So we are right now recruiting teammates. We hope to live in a Matseis village, learn their language. Very few of them speak Spanish. And just train them, disciple them, help the church become strong, the whole time casting the vision that this is good news that these other tribes need to hear as well. Go. And God willing, they will catch that vision. And God has been confirming this in so many ways, but there are two specifically that I want to mention. And the first one sounds a little strange. I always have to explain it, but it's huge. With a fish farm. So tribal people don't really use money. They hunt, fish, farm for their food. They live in the middle of the jungle and build their huts, so they don't need to pay for rent or electricity or running water. They don't have that kind of stuff. So what do they need money for? So whenever we bring in Christianity and say, all right, now you all go, how do they do that? That requires money even for them. How do they do that? One of the very few ways is through a fish farm, to build a lab out there where they can grow fish and sell them to nearby towns or other villages. The problem with that is it's very expensive, and it usually takes about 10 years to get the whole thing built, the fish grown, mature, reproducing, and turning a profit. It's a long-term strategy. Just about a year and a half ago, there was a nonprofit organization that just so happened to choose the Matseis to build a fish farm for them, and they chose the main Matseis village. It's already built. They built it really fast, paid for everything. It's up and running, and they're hoping to start turning a profit, maybe even by the end of the year. And that organization just so happened to put the two strongest Matseis church leaders in charge of this. Yeah, it gets better, promise. So these leaders, if they want to, can choose to take at least some of those funds, probably a lot of them, and use them for missions. The second way God is obviously confirming this is that, again, about a year and a half ago, one of these uncontacted tribes came out of the reserve and started raiding and attacking a couple of nearby Brazilian towns. It's obviously a huge problem, so the Brazilian government asked the tribal groups that live on the border of the reserve if they would try to find this group, make peaceful contact, and stop the violence. One guy was successful, a Matseis guy, who just so happens to be a pastor. So as far as we know, we haven't been able to talk to him in about a year. As far as we know, he is not thinking, great commission, take them the gospel. He doesn't know. He's just trying to make peaceful contact. But still, there has been contact made, and that is huge. So just to give a quick summary of this, just in the last year and a half, God has given us this burden and this vision for the Matseis church. He's giving them the funds they need to take the gospel to these uncontacted groups. And he is connecting them with these groups. This doesn't happen. The Matseis have a huge opportunity here that has never been seen before in the Amazon jungle. Not only could their entire tribe have a strong church, which, like I said, is really rare in the Amazon, but they could be taking the gospel to these other people who are dying in their sins. Not just they haven't heard the gospel, but right now they have no hope of ever hearing the gospel. It's illegal to even make contact with them. This is huge. And if this is what happens, it would dramatically lower the amount of uncontacted, unreached people groups left on Earth. The best estimates say that there are around 100 uncontacted people groups left on the planet. 14 of them live in this small reserve next to the Matseis. Through the Matseis church, 14% of all the uncontacted groups left on the planet could have the gospel. We believe that God has chosen to use the Matseis church to do some incredible stuff that has never before been seen in the Amazon jungle, and we're excited about it. And we hope you all would like to join. So a couple ways that you can do that is one, through giving. And I always used to struggle with fundraising. I thought, why does God, who could snap his fingers and give every missionary billions of dollars, choose for us to raise funds from churches and from other believers? And then I realized, it's because we're the body of Christ. It's not Julie and me out doing this own thing and you all are here. We are connected. There's this God-given interdependency. You all as a church need missionaries to help you fulfill the Great Commission. And we need you. And the Matseis need us. And we all need them. We are all called to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And none of us can do that alone. And that is a good, godly design. Thank the Lord that none of us can do it alone. We need one another. And I think this is best summed up in a quote from David Sills, a missions professor at Southern Seminary, when he says, some are called to go, and some are called to stay and give so that others can go. Both are needed and are equally important. So if God isn't calling you to go, he's calling you to give. And I hope this is obvious, but I always like to say it anyways. Please do not hear me say that God is calling you to give to us. I hope that he is for some of you. We're still around $1,000 of monthly donations short, and I would ask that you consider being a part of our ministry in that way. But we're just one of so many options, even here at this church. Maybe the Lord is calling you to give to the O'Days. Maybe he's calling you to give to the Ortizes or the Smiths or more to the IMB or just more to the church so the church can do more outreach. Who you give to is between you and God. So seek him, and he will show you where you should be investing. And some of you may know about our dream to be self-supporting missionaries at some point in the future. We have a very unique opportunity in that Julie is a veterinarian. And she was willing to completely give up her career and serve the Lord among the Matseis because she's incredible. And she was telling me one day, just casually, how the owner of the clinic that she worked at was making around, on average, $10,000 a month profit. That is crazy to think that in this random jungle city in Peru, people are spending that much money on their animals. $10,000 a month profit. But the interesting thing is, she was never there. She was the owner. She lived in another city, and she was just cashing her check every month from that. So that gave us the idea. It would be a massive investment on the front end to get a clinic up and running. But if it is up and running, we could live with the Matseis and be getting funds from the clinic and be completely self-supported that way. And while we don't ever expect to make anywhere near $10,000, she worked at the biggest and best clinic in the city. If we could get $2,000 a month profit, that's what we're asking for right now. And I think that's very doable. So again, that's because of the huge upfront investment. We're not sure when that would take place, but that's on our to-do list, hopefully. So if you all win the lottery and have a couple hundred grand to give, look our way. And the other way that you all can be involved is through prayer. And please do not think that I'm just tacking on prayer at the end because that's what missionaries have to do. If I have halfway explained the grandeur of our vision for the Amazon jungle, you will realize that we are in over our heads and that this is impossible if God's people are not laboring in prayer to that end. So please pray for us. And you can take one of our prayer cards if you haven't gotten one yet. There's some on the back table, and the table's in the lobby, and Julie might have some. And they also have information on the back on how you can give. Specifically, you can pray for a couple of things. One, that we get teammates soon. There have been, over the last, 4 years now, two couples that right up until the last minute we thought they were going to join us, and then they backed out last minute. So pray that we get teammates. We would rather not go into the village alone. So pray that that will happen quickly. Pray that we will get fully funded soon. Ideally, we would like to go back to Peru at the end of the year or January, February of next year, but we can't do that until we're fully funded. So pray for that as well. And pray that we will learn the language quickly. Like I said, very few Matseis speak Spanish, and the Matseis language is very different from both English and Spanish. So poor Julie has to spend this year learning English and then turn right around and learn Matseis. So pray that that will be a quick transition and a quick acquisition. And we already are starting off on a bad note because the last time we were with the Matseis, they were telling us that some government guy went to live with them for a few months to do something. And they said, oh yeah, he was speaking like a fluent Matseis after 3 months. So you all ought to learn the language in maybe a month, month and a half. Oh my gosh. So they have very high expectations of us. So pray that the Lord supernaturally gives us the ability to learn the language quickly. So to close, I hope that this short presentation, this short sermon, helps you all see your place in the Great Commission. I hope it helps you all see that God has strategically put you in this church to be trained up and strategically put you in the relationships, the jobs, whatever it may be that you all have throughout the week to be witnesses for Jesus. And that you can see all the different ways that you can be part of the Great Commission globally through supporting other missionaries. I also hope that what I've said tonight causes you to praise Jesus. God is doing some amazing things in the Amazon jungle, and we fully expect him to do incredible things that are even surpassing what he's already doing. So we believe that God will use the Matseis Church to do this awesome thing for the glory of Jesus. We're excited to be a part of it, and we hope you all decide to be a part of it as well. So right now, I want to take a few minutes to do Q&A, and I think do pictures, if you have that. It usually helps. There's pictures of village life? Because, again, when I say Amazon jungle, that sounds weird. So this might be able to help you get an idea. So right there's their location. And this is just going to run in the background. There's nothing specific about it. Ask me if you have a question about it, but it might help you think of questions. Yeah, Clint.
It is somewhat baffling as an American to hear about people that are so undiscipled, because I'm thinking, hey, do they have a Bible? Have they read a Bible? So how can the witch doctor be a pastor at the same time, I guess? And so part of it might be an educational level of everyone. So I'm just wondering if you have to have a dual approach of increasing education and increasing theology as well at the same time. So it's kind of a, you know, just kind of curious how that's going to work for you guys, and, you know, curious of how did they get to that place, and maybe that looks a lot like Christianity that was spread in the early times where you did have people who were very uneducated. So just curious about that.
Yep. Everyone hear that?
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, so one of the things we want to do is not just teach them the Bible, but to help them in every way. We don't just want to, you know, say, go be filled. We want to help them in other ways as well. And specifically, that's where Julie's going to come in, because she's going to be the closest thing to a doctor that they have ever seen. So we want to help them in different ways like that. And they do have schools that are taught in all Matseis. It's a government law that every single tribal community has to have a school building. Whether they have teachers or not, depends. But the Matseis are fiercely loyal to their culture. So they wanted only Matseis teachers, and I don't know what's being taught because I don't speak Matseis yet. And we haven't been there long enough to learn the culture. But yes, we do hope to help with education and other things like that. And more than anything, just ask them what they would like help with. Because it's one thing to go in as an American and say, all right, I see that you all need these things, I'm going to do it. That's usually not received very well. So our first, however long it takes, a few months, a year or whatever, we don't want to do much teaching. We just want to learn the culture, learn the language, and we want to be humble learners before we come in as authoritative teachers. And through that time, we hope to be able to see, one, how we could better teach the Bible to them, but also the ways that we could help them in other areas that aren't specifically Christian ways. Does that answer your question?
Do they have the Bible?
Yeah, they have the New Testament. I don't know how accurate it is, because, again, very few of them speak Spanish. They have three guys right now that are in one of the cities that are helping with the translation, because they wanted to revamp the New Testament a little bit. One of the guys, I don't think, speaks Spanish at all, so I'm not sure why he's one of the translators. I think he, because we tried to talk to him, and he'll say, it sounds like us speaking at the Mexican restaurant. So I think he's there more so the other guys can say, hey, we say this in Matseis, like, what else do we mean by that? So I don't know how accurate their translation is, but they do have at least the New Testament, and they are aware of some of the Old Testament Bible stories, but not a lot of the Old Testament. And you probably saw a couple of the pictures at the end there where they were dressed up. We realized that one of the ways we're going to have to teach them is through acting and that sort of thing. Because in that doctrinal conference, I said, they stopped after they heard the story of, I can't say his name in English, Mephibosheth? Yeah, close enough. I've heard Old Testament names, say them quickly and confidently. They heard that story, and then they stopped and said, hey, can you give us an hour, and we're going to go act this out? So they took 10 minutes, went into the jungle, found some kind of vine, and made a beard. And so they know a little bit about the ancient Near East culture, I guess. And they made swords, and one guy even had a cardboard box that he made a horse head out of. I don't know where he got that idea, but they're very, very creative people. And that's one of the ways that we're definitely going to have to teach them.
What food do you eat?
Did you see the monkey ribs up there? And that fish. I'm not the best at living in the jungle. So you eat anything that you can catch in the jungle, which would be anything from monkeys, wild pigs. John Winfrey actually spent a month with me a while back, a few years ago, and he killed an alligator and things like that. So anything you can catch. They also have big jungle rats that you eat. And they also eat a ton of fish. You'll see monkey ribs, yuca, which is like a potato, and rice. So it's fish, yuca, if you can get jungle meat, and also a ton of bananas. They eat bananas, they boil bananas and drink it as a drink. Bananas, bananas, bananas. It gets old quick. So the food is honestly one of the hardest parts because they have no spices. They might have salt. So everything is cooked without spices. Most of it's boiled. So just boiled meat with boiled everything else. It's not great. So we always take some Frank's hot sauce.
What is the biblical principle for transitioning from discipleship to evangelism? So like how long would it take? How much teaching do y'all, I mean, obviously you're going to be teaching through the whole process, but are there examples in Scripture, and what is the general mandate for transitioning from helping them understand doctrinal truths and then transitioning to them sharing those truths with other villages?
Aaron, you want to answer that one? No. One of the things, and I think this is true here in our culture as well, but especially with them, I heard the guy teaching the doctrinal training said, all right, so we see from Genesis 3, Adam sinned, so now all have sinned and are under God's wrath, and no one can be saved apart from saving faith in Jesus. And they all said, amen, we believe that, yes. And then a guy raised his hand and said, so does my brother who doesn't believe in Jesus, is he under God's wrath? Like, man, you just said, yes, I believe that. So they, just in the culture and the way that they learn, it's not necessarily a logical progression. There's this, this, therefore that. So everything has to be very applicable. So as we're teaching them biblical ideas, biblical doctrines, whatever it may be, we're going to have to be very intentional about applying it to specifics in their culture, in their daily lives. And as we're teaching as well, also be taking them with us. So if we say, we live in this village, and now we're going to go for a couple weeks to another village and teach, it's not just going to be us. We're going to involve them. And as soon as possible, get them in there teaching with us, because they know how to do it better than us. Even when we speak Matseis, they're still going to be better. They're going to know the culture better. So as quickly as possible, get them at least teaching basic things, and then slowly but surely they'll get there.
First, thank you, Casey, for what you guys are doing. It's awesome. My question is regarding the relationship you have with the government of Peru. Mm-hmm. There's lots of talk of closed nations and governments being fairly opposed to Christianity being spread. So could you talk a little bit about that?
Yeah. It is completely legal to do what we are wanting to do. That said, if the right people in the government found out about it, it would become illegal quickly. So we are very open about what we're doing in churches. And if you all want to receive our newsletters, we've got a private Facebook group, and we send things out via that. So just add either Julie or me on Facebook, and we'll add you to that. But it's illegal to do some of those things in the jungle because the anthropologists have the ear of the government. And the anthropologists say, no, these have these perfect cultures. We don't need to ruin them by bringing in Christianity, by bringing them other stuff. And the government says, well, if they do come out of the tribes and of the jungle, then we have to give them insurance. We've got to build schools for them. So it's to the government's benefit that they stay where they are. So it's one of those things, it's completely illegal, we can do this, but we are quiet about it. Does that make sense? Okay.
Hey, Casey, I echo that. Thanks for sharing. And I think it's a great vision. It's exciting for the prospects that can come of this. Can you take a moment and just speak to what you're looking in? What are you looking for in team members? I think there could be people here that may be open to that, and that way they can know if they meet some of those desires or just what you're looking for.
Are you considering not going to New York and joining us?
We're done. This is over.
Yeah. It would be cheaper. Yeah. Pretty much, if you want to go live in a hut in the middle of the jungle like that, come talk to us. No, so one of the things you would have to have is the ability to live in a in an environment like that where there's no electricity, no running water, no fans when it's 100 degrees and even hotter. It's like a hot, see, there's the, sorry, sidetrack. They acted that out a little too well in some parts. So it has to be someone, like for me, I love being outdoors. Like you saw me with the tiny fish. I'm not necessarily great at it, but that's where I thrive. So even though it gets really, really hard sometimes, and I want to be anywhere but the Amazon jungle, at the end of the day, I'm joyful because God has put me in a place that I enjoy. I enjoy just looking out and seeing, I'm laying in a hammock with my bug net, seeing this beautiful river and all this stuff. So someone with that sort of drive. And also, it would have to be someone that we're friends with. I think anytime you are trying to seek teammates in anything, it obviously helps if you get along really well. That is amplified to the extreme when you're in a stressful environment like that, where you don't speak the language, you don't understand the culture, you have to spend an hour boiling water for every single meal that you cook, you get stressed. There was one stint where I spent 3 months in a village. It was not a Montsace village. It was another village that was a very stressful time. And I was there with another guy that I thought was going to partner with us at one point. And him and I were best friends. We never once got in an argument. And it was by the grace of God that we were together. Because there was a point where we were eating breakfast one day, and a chicken hopped up on our table. And we started throwing stuff at the chicken. We're like almost turning the table over. We were so mad at that dumb chicken. And then we realized, wait a minute, we overreacted. It's just a chicken. And we started thinking about it, and we realized that because of all the cultural stressors, where we would normally be like around here, you know, we're okay, we're not really stressed, we were up here all the time. And when you were in those types of environments and you're with people that you already don't get along with very well, it would be very bad. So more than anything, it would need to be someone that gets along well with us and that we get along well with them.
A follow-up on that, Casey. So to go in, what would be your visa platform? Like if I wanted to go to Peru as an American, would I need a college degree, a skill that they would let me in? You know, how do you go in as an American?
They give out missionary visas. So it's,
they do?
Yes, it's just the same as our green card, basically. Okay. And it's a missionary green card. And as long as you are under the head of some organization, which most missionaries just hire out an organization and they're under it, and it's completely legal and there's no problems. I will be I will become a dual citizen because I married Julie.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay.
First of all, thank you so much for sharing with us. It's very, very encouraging, and didn't know a lot of those things, so. And then I wanted to know if you could tell us a little bit more about your plan and where you guys are at with the veterinarian clinic. Want to know more about that and how the Montes, have you already talked with them about that and all of that?
We are in the very beginning stages of the clinic idea. Julie's uncle is an architect, so it's on his to-do list to figure out how much it would cost and all that, but he's been really busy. We asked him back, I think, in November, and he still hasn't gotten back to us. So without actually being in country to start talking to these people, it's really hard for us to get a budget and to look at good sites to do it. But I don't know if I made this clear. The clinic would be in the city and not in the village because, yeah, the Montsace, they don't have money to do those sorts of things. So we are at the very beginning stages of the clinic, and ideally, if it were possible, as soon as we got back, we would spend the first half a year or so focusing on the clinic and getting that up and running. It would probably take maybe a full year. But in the meantime, we would be doing short trips out to the Montsace so that we could. We still don't know which village we want to live in, to be based out of. We visited half of their villages. We still need to visit more, we think, to be able to really figure out where would be the best place to live. So more short-term trips are going to have to be made. And so this first year would be a great opportunity, since we will be in the city the majority of the time anyways, to get that stuff figured out. But we don't know if that's going to be possible with funds and everything. So very beginning stages.
Hey, Casey, you're doing great work. I appreciate you so much and appreciate Julie.
I'm really concerned about the lizard that strung up on the pictures. What's going on with that brother?
With the what?
The lizard.
Oh, the frog.
It's a frog?
Showing
a weird-looking frog.
Showing his age. no, so the Matseis still have... they say they don't have witch doctors. That guy's a witch doctor. So they usually tribal groups try to hide the fact that they have witch doctors from the missionaries because they know we don't like it. So that's a venomous frog, and they will take the... They'll string it up like that, which stresses the frog out and causes it to secrete more venom. And they'll take a very absorbent stick, get the venom off the frog, light it on fire, and put it in their arm. So most of the Matseis will have scar marks that are little dots. And they say it makes you super, super sick for about half an hour, makes you vomit and everything. But after that, it's like drinking 10 Red Bull. So if they have to go on a full 24-hour hunting trip in the jungle, you're going to go to the guy and get the frog venom, and then you're going to be good to go. So, yeah, we might come back with some scars on our arms.
Is this turned on? Yeah, I guess it is. Okay. So tell, what mission group are you under? I think you said the name, and I don't remember. And are they helping find supporters for you, or how is that working?
Yeah, we're with an organization called Pioneers. They're based out of Orlando, and they work with unreached people groups all throughout the world. And with them, we raise all of our own support. So they provide other things. They provide accountability and all those sorts of things and the structure, but they don't provide any of our funds. So that's one reason why we're back this year, not only to do the internship, but to raise the necessary funds we need to be back there. So just to visit the Matseis from the city that we live in is $2,000 round trip. There's a reason these groups are not contacted and are not reached. They're hard to get to. There's no plane that goes out there. You have to rent one of the tiny 5-6 passenger planes, and you have to rent the entire thing. So it's an expensive trip. So just that alone costs a lot of money. Because I've had questions before, if you're going to live in a hut, then why do you need money? You just said they don't use money. True, it's a little bit different for us, because we do have those kinds of expenses. I think it's a little after 7, so I'm happy to keep going if y'all have questions, but I don't know.
How take to get your
home? He wants to know how long it takes to get to the village.
From here? By plane or canoe? From here, from Atlanta or Miami, it's a 6-hour flight to Lima, Peru, and then the city we live in is an hour and a half flight from Lima, and then from there, it's another 2-hour flight, or I think you can get there by a big boat in 3 weeks. So we take the flight. Any other questions before I close? All right, well, if not, I want to close with a quick 2-minute video. It's just going to be a summary of everything that I've said today, but it's an animated video. It'll probably stick with you more than what I've said. So after this, we can be dismissed. Okay.